Good morning. Our reading today is from Hebrews 3, which can be found on page 1202 in the Church Bibles. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Amen.
Thank you, Ether. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that this has been proved over hundreds of generations. And as we should consider in this passage, it was proved by the children of Israel all those thousands of years ago and can be proved today by us. So may we look to Jesus today as we consider these verses. May we have our eyes fixed and our hearts fixed on him. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. We live today, don't we, in a very fast-paced world, especially when it comes to technology. You may wait for the latest smartphone, or maybe you've just got a brick and you're happy with that. But you wait for the latest smartphone and you're looking for the latest features, the latest characteristics, the latest abilities that it has and the power that it will sustain and keep things going for. And you maybe save up and you buy this new phone, only to find within a few weeks that the next version is already in the wings and is even more powerful and even more capable than the one that's gone before. Now, this kind of theme will recur throughout this study of the book of Hebrews, as Jesus is presented as more than, as greater than, as better than anything that has gone before. And the difference here with what was presented to us in Jesus is that it's not just the latest in a long line and others will follow. Jesus is not just more than, he is the ultimate. There is nothing beyond Jesus. There is nothing greater than him. He is the final piece in the jigsaw, as it were. So whilst we face in this earthly life, constantly looking for the next thing, the next improvement, the next upgrade, Jesus is the final one that we look to today. And in this passage today, Moses, the great leader of Israel and man of God, was the one who led the children of Israel through the wilderness until they were ready to enter the rest that God had promised for them in that promised land. And we shall begin to see in this chapter, John will continue to look at this next week as he digs into chapter 4, but we shall begin to build a picture here of why Jesus is more than Moses, greater than Moses. Because he is the one that not just brings us up to the edge of rest, but he brings us into that place of rest. A place of eternal rest that actually we can enjoy today. But let's consider this passage before us. Many of you will have heard the phrase, when a passage starts off with the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what is the therefore there for? An important question to help us to get the context and the flow of the passage and the message of what is being conveyed to us by the writer. And it feeds back to the fact that Jesus is greater. In the previous section that we had, Jesus is greater than the angels. They were and are special messengers, great and mighty beings. And they were the ones, as we considered a week or two back, they were the ones who delivered the law. The writer then effectively says to his listeners and to us today, for this reason, fix your eyes on Jesus. Because the one who delivered the Lord, the ones who delivered the Lord, the angels, the messengers, greater than them is here in the person of Jesus. So fix your eyes on him. Fix your thoughts as this chapter opens up on Christ. Then the writer goes on to help the receivers of this letter by comparing and contrasting Jesus with Moses. Now, we have to remember, writing to a Jewish audience, as this letter was, they were so very familiar with Moses. He was probably on a par with Abraham, and still is, even in Jewish culture today. When you consider the story of Moses, his miraculous saving as a baby, when that edict had gone out from the Pharaoh for all the children to be killed, and Moses was miraculously saved by his mother and her actions? Well, yes, but ultimately by God. Because he was to be used by God to deliver his people, God's people, from slavery in Egypt, and begin them on that journey to the promised land. Moses, of course, was the one to whom the law was given on Mount Sinai. Mentioned already, it was delivered by the angels, but it was delivered to Moses. He received that word from God and communicated that to the people. And he was the one who, and this must have been a very frustrating job, who led the children of Israel through the wilderness. With all their grumbling and their moaning and their turning aside and so on. Moses was that great leader appointed by God to lead his people out of slavery through that wilderness journey into the promised land. And in this passage before us today, we should consider three ways that Jesus is more than Moses. And so the first one, Jesus is more than Moses in his person. That's how the chapter starts. We have to start with the person. We're not getting into the detail of what he's done and why he's done it and how he's better than Moses. Start with the glory of the person, who he is. He is our apostle and high priest, is what the writer to the Hebrews says here. And so we need to fix our eyes and our thoughts and our hearts on Jesus. You know, we might not ordinarily associate the title of apostle with Jesus. When we think of the word apostle, we might think of Peter and Paul and James and John and so on. But an apostle is one who is sent by God with a mission. A pioneer, a trailblazer, I think were the phrases that Andrew used last week. And this is how God's word presents Jesus here. He presents him as an apostle. So he was greater than Moses. Moses was called by God, absolutely. But Jesus was given a greater ministry, a greater mission. Because Moses' mission was to save a couple of million people from the clutches of slavery in Egypt and bring them into God's promised land. Whereas the work that Jesus has done, his mission, has the capacity, the extent that all could be saved, all who call on him. That's how far-reaching the work, his work is, and how far-reaching he is above and beyond Moses. So he was greater than Moses in his person. But also this title of high priest. Moses was never actually a high priest. It's one of the Psalms, I think it's 91, one of the Psalms refers to his priesthood, and he acted on behalf of the people before God, but it's his brother Aaron who became the first high priest, that particular office. And yet the writer to the Hebrews here tells us that we know, we acknowledge Jesus as our apostle and high priest. The apostle speaks to the people on behalf of God. I think the role, the function, the role of the high priest is more speaking to God on behalf of the people. And so we see both of those in the person of the Lord Jesus. And in both of these ways, Jesus was faithful. Just as Moses was faithful, Jesus also was faithful. But even I've just tried to give you some glimpses as to why, even in these two offices, that Jesus was greater. He was more than Moses, who had gone before. The second point in this passage, Jesus is more than Moses in his work or his ministry. And here the writer uses an illustration of a house, and that the builder has greater honor than the house itself. And for this reason, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. And whilst Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house, Jesus is faithful as a son over God's house. You see the contrast there? Moses was a servant in God's house. He knew and he found his place in God's house and served there in God's house. Whereas Jesus was son over God's house. And so we see Jesus as more than Moses. And the writer makes it clear, as you read the text, the writer makes it clear that the house that is referred to is us. God is the builder. Jesus, as greater than Moses, is the son over the house. But we are the house. And you find this thread running right through, especially the New Testament. You go to 1 Peter 2, and we as living stones are built up into a spiritual house. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, "Do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith." And so as coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as acknowledging that the work that he did on the cross when he died 2,000 years ago was to save me from hell, to save me from my sin. When we come to that and acknowledge that and confess that with our mouth, we're brought into the household of God. We're brought into this structure of this imagery of the house that is used here in this section. Not a physical building, but a way of conveying what God has been and is building with Jesus as son over that house. And so the imagery of the house is used by the writer to describe the work or the ministry of Jesus as greater than Moses. And this is where we come to our first challenge, because at the end of verse 6 tells us that we are God's house if we keep walking with Jesus. We're exhorted in this part of the letter to hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The end of verse 6. And this comes back to off the back of presenting Jesus as more than Moses, as greater than Moses. And there follows from verse 7, and it goes on into chapter 4, the second of our warning or alarm passages in Hebrews. If you remember, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, there are five such passages in Hebrews. This is the second such passage. I wonder if you remember the illustration I used a couple of weeks ago. I'll remind you again. We set an alarm to get up on time for work or church or any number of commitments. And there are one of three responses. We can desensitize ourselves to the sound of the alarm and roll over and go back to sleep. Or we can repeatedly hit the snooze button, putting off the inevitable. Or, and this is what we need to do, we can embrace what the alarm is shouting at us, to get up, and in this case, take note of what God is saying here. Because here the writer wants us to heed the alarm and embrace the response to this challenge, to hold firmly to our confidence and hope, and to continue our journey as faithful followers of Christ. So what is this warning in this section from verse 7 onwards? Well, there are two elements to this warning. The first element is this, not to harden our hearts. You find that twice repeated in verse 7 and in verse 15. Incidentally, when John gets to chapter 4, it'll be repeated again. So three times in these two sections. The writer draws from Psalm 95, and refers to this specific instruction, do not harden your hearts. The second is to not turn away from the living God. We find that in verse 10 and in verse 12. I want to reassure you at this point, if you are trusting in Jesus and his completed work on the cross, then you are safe. You are secure. Jesus himself said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. And a couple of verses later, he says, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Now, for me, that's a double grip holding us tight. So when we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, when we acknowledge that he is our Savior and our Lord, that the work that he did on the cross, he did for me personally. When we have that transaction, as it were, and we reach out in faith, trusting Jesus for his completed work, so we are safe and secure in that sense. But there is a side to our responsibility. Whilst our salvation is secure, we are called to walk faithfully as Jesus' disciples, with, of course, the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're called in this passage to hold fast to our confidence and our hope in him. That's an instruction for us. And then by quoting Psalm 95, there are these references that the writer to the Hebrews draws on. And remember, writing to a Hebrew audience, a Hebrew congregation, Hebrew readers, they would have understood what he was talking about in drawing this analogy from Psalm 95 and using this instruction from that psalm. And so we are instructed to not allow our hearts to become hard and cold, to not turn away from the living God. Now, as I was preparing for this over the last couple of weeks, I thought, well, maybe I need to put that in a positive way. Keep your heart soft. Or keep walking after God. But I thought, no, there's a reason why God's word puts it in this strong, firm way. Do not harden your hearts. Do not turn away from the living God. And I think I sense, as I was preparing over the last couple of weeks, and I sense the compassion of God in just the same way that with our children, if they're reaching to touch the fire, we don't say, well, it might be better if you don't touch that. We say, don't touch it. And in just the same way, God's word says to us today, do not harden your hearts. Why? Look at all that he has done to save you, to secure you. Don't harden your hearts to what he might be doing today. Don't harden your hearts to what the Holy Spirit might say to you today in this moment. And he would say, do not turn away from the living God. Don't turn to please yourself and do your own things and do it as one said in song, I'll do it my way. Don't turn away from God. And it comes, I sense it comes as an appeal from God. Not an authoritative and dictatorial instruction, don't do this and don't do that. But it's an appeal, don't turn away from me, the living God. And don't harden your hearts. If God's word says do not, then there's a reason for it. And we sometimes need, as children of God, we sometimes need that stern warning. That warning to not grumble against God. Shaq brought that word to the elders that God has been speaking to him. The children of Israel, when the manna came to them, they grumbled against it. They grumbled and they moaned. And it wasn't grumbling against God's leader, the man that God had appointed, Moses. Ultimately, they were grumbling against God. And when we allow our hearts to become hard, we start to grumble against him. And don't turn away and try different paths or ways of doing things. Now, in this passage, we're considering Moses, of course, in contrast to Jesus, who is greater than Moses. So it's abundantly appropriate that the writer draws on Psalm 95 so extensively, referring to that 40-year journey in the wilderness. And then he uses that experience that the readers of the letter would have been familiar with. He uses that experience to warn them and us today. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. You know, that was what marked the children of Israel. Friends, let it not mark us. As I've said, one section, the writer repeats three times in these two chapters. And continuing this theme of using the children of Israel as an illustration brings us to our third point, that Jesus, more than Moses, has secured a rest for us. You know, John will continue this theme next week as he looks at Jesus more than the Sabbath. Moses was able to lead the people to the edge of the promised land. That rest that God had reserved for them. A land that they could call their own. A land, we're told, that was flowing with milk and honey and that had great clusters of grapes so large they had to be carried between two men on a pole. This was the fullness of the land, of the rest that God had in mind for his people. But Moses wasn't able to bring them into that land. Partly because of his own failings. We're not going there this morning. That's part of another sermon. Partly because of his own failings, but partly because of the disobedience of the people of God. Hence the need for the warning in Psalm 95 and for us today in this passage. Don't be like them. Don't be like the children of Israel who were hard-hearted and turned away from God. But the contrast, Moses was the one who took them to the edge of the promised land, to the edge of that rest. The contrast is with Jesus, who has secured our rest. Not only secured it for the future, he has in the sweet by and by, hallelujah, praise his name, but also for today, that we might know and experience that rest today. So what is that rest? Well, it's a rest. We can rest in all that Jesus has done. We don't need to and cannot do anything to save ourselves. Christ has done it all. I love those words that he uttered on the cross. It is finished. Nothing else needed to be done. He's done it all. And we've been brought into the family, or to use the phrase I used earlier, the household of God. Not by our own merit, not by what we have done or what we ever could do, but because of all that Jesus has done. Praise his name. And we today can rest in that truth and not strive and struggle to try and make ourselves a better person, a better version of Tim or whatever your name is, to attain a greater level of perfection. Everything that we have or need is because of the precious work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And friends, we need to rest in that. That's the rest that God talks about, the eternal rest that God is looking at. I'm not concerned or worried about a land, a particular bordered land that is flowing with milk and honey. Not so keen on milk. I like the honey, though. Or grapes the size of, I don't know, but it must have been this sort of size. I'm not interested in that physical land. We are looking, because Jesus is more than Moses, we're looking for a rest that is more than the rest that Moses led them to. A rest that has absolutely everything based on the Lord Jesus and what he has done. A rest in our eternal standing before God. So when we come and acknowledge Jesus is my Savior, he is my Lord, when we take that on for ourselves, we can know that rest. No more striving, no more struggling, no more trying to achieve a certain level of goodness or whatever it may be. And so as I come to land here, the question, the challenge for each one of us, myself included, will we heed the warning of this passage? As we see Jesus in all his beauty, in his glory, his majesty, just see him for who he is. And as we see him particularly, that he's more than Moses. He's more than what's gone before. Great man as Moses was, but as we see Jesus as more than Moses in his person, in his work, and in the rest that he's secured for us, may we be encouraged to hold fast onto him, to hold fast to the confidence and the hope that we find in him, not turning aside. You know, many have tried it, but there is no greater way than following Jesus, the one who has achieved our rest. So not turning aside, not allowing our hearts to become hard and unyielding, but holding, clinging, grasping, and never letting go onto Jesus, the leader and the completer of our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that his work accomplished on the cross was to your satisfaction, O God, and was to our benefit, that we might be drawn into the household of God. We might become these living stones built into this spiritual house, of whom Jesus, our Savior, is Son over that house. May we cling to him this week. Whether we face difficult circumstances or whether we're in a comfortable period of our life during this week, may we cling to Jesus and hold on to him. May we fix our thoughts, our eyes, and our hearts firmly on him, the leader and completer of our faith. We ask it in his precious, wonderful name. Amen. The band will come up now and we'll sing another song to focus ourselves.